We're glad you're joining us. We're glad you're excited to be here. I'm glad Brian got you all excited. And we should be excited that way when we come into the house of the Lord for many reasons, no matter what's going on in our lives. We are continuing our series, and Add to Your Faith, from 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We're actually going to be looking at self-control, and we're going to be using Joseph as our illustration or our example of that, from Genesis chapter 39. So I invite you to join me there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, most of you were able to find the hymn book. That's a blue book. The brown book there, under one of the chairs in front of you, is our chair Bible. And Genesis 39 is on page 25. So it's been a while since I've been up here preaching. So we want to remind you where we've been. We did two messages in the series, and then we took 3 weeks off. So we looked at Add to Your Faith Virtue. That was week number one. And 2 weeks ago, or the second week, 3 weeks ago, was Add to Your Faith Diligence, or knowledge. And we talked about knowledge being knowing, discerning God's will, and then living in light of that. Where or who do we see and go to as our source of knowledge, of wisdom? First and foremost, to go to God and choose Him as our source, we have to have a relationship with Him. Do you have that, or are you still dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually dead? If you are spiritually alive, are you asking God for wisdom, number one, but then when He gives it, are you using it? Do you have it and use it, or do you just have it? And then when God blesses you and gives you the opportunity to have and share what you know or what God's Word says with someone else, and they're discussing and talking about their situation, their troubles, their problems, are you listening and listening for the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue, or are you listening to interrupt and express your opinion or to respond to some small detail? Do we accept God's wisdom and knowledge, or do we reject it? We reject it often because it doesn't make sense to us. It's not how we would do things. It's backwards. It's wrong. It's unnatural. Are we doing that, or are we saying it's God's wisdom? Even though I may not understand it completely, it is what I need. Are we growing in wisdom, and what is it doing to us? The human tendency when we grow in wisdom or in knowledge is to become proud and arrogant. God's Word says that's not what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to become fruitful, more desirous of being used by and serving God. Solomon was our example several weeks ago, and we talked about the reality that if we ignore God's wisdom and follow our heart, which is what Solomon did, it's going to lead to sin and suffering. Like Solomon, where are you and I tempted to say, I want that, I don't care what God's Word says. I desire that. My emotions drive me to that. My wisdom says that's important. Rather than, here's what God's Word says. Do you and I have wisdom? More importantly, do we have it and use it? And how did we do over the past few weeks at recognizing, discerning God's will and God's Word, and then living accordingly? That catches you up, reminds you what we did several weeks ago, and I want to tell you where we're going next week. We're continuing through this passage of Scripture, picking out each thing. We've talked about virtue, we talked about knowledge this morning, we're talking about self-control, and Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about perseverance, and we're going to talk about that and use Job as our example. So I encourage you to skim through or read through Job's life. There's a book in God's Word named after him, and that's what we're going to be looking at next week, Lord willing. As we talk about adding to our faith, we do it because there's a reason. Yes, God told us to, but it says, for this very reason. Peter says, for this very reason, you were slaves to sin. You were spiritually dead. You had no hope without God, spiritual corpses, spiritual roadkill. God stepped in and said, here, I'm giving you the gift of faith, grace, and salvation. I'm giving you new life. I'm raising you from the dead spiritually, restarting your spiritual heart, and that should motivate us. What God did and what God does should motivate us. Does it motivate you? Does it motivate me? But then Peter says, doesn't just say, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add is the picture of lavishly, generously, excessively doing that and then doing it with all diligence. It's something that's important to me. It's not last on my list. It's first on my list. I'm eager. It's urgent. It's important. do we not only add, but do we add in the right way and with the right attitude? So what are we to add? This morning, we're going to talk about self-control. It's a wonderful word that you all enjoy and you like hearing and you like to demonstrate it and you like to have discipline in your life. So when I hear the word self-control, I'm like this little kid, okay? I have to say no to that delicious, tasty, sugary, wonderful dessert and say yes to something much less exciting, much less wonderful, a piece of fruit, or whatever it is, a vegetable, whatever it is. Maybe for you, it's not the dessert. It's something fried, something greasy, something delicious. Pizza, burgers, french fries, onion rings, whatever it is. Not those vegetables, not those green things. But I've got to have that self-control to say no to the things I want and yes to the things that are good for me. Self-control is also well beyond food. Self-control says, I have the discipline not to sleep on the couch or in the recliner, but exercise, be active, have an active lifestyle, not a sedentary one. Ultimately, when we think of self-control, we think of restraint, limitations on my behavior, guidelines or rules, and often ones that I can't enforce on myself, but I know I need, so I have someone else step in and do it so that I don't get off the rails. Self-control is ultimately about my desire. Do I desire to sit on the couch and drink soda and eat chips or candy or popcorn or whatever it is? And do I sit and watch show after show after show, a whole season in a weekend or a whole show in a weekend, rather than saying, if I do this, what's going to happen? What is my health going to be like? What is my life going to be like? How am I going to use my time? What am I going to accomplish? Self-control starts with the reality that I need to look and say, what do my choices bring me? Well, if I make these choices on a regular basis, I'm not going to be able to walk up a set of stairs without passing out or at least gasping for breath. I need to look down the road and say, self-control, say no to this so I don't have to experience that. Self-control is saying, I want blank in my future. What is that? Well, I want to be able to walk up a set of stairs. Well, I need to do certain things. I need to say no to certain things and say yes to others. I need to have self-control based on what my goal is. Paul repeatedly talks about this reality. One place is in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. He says, I can do what I want, but I realize some things aren't going to be good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I don't want to be mastered and have my future determined by not having self-control. Later in the book, in chapter 9, he says this, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I myself should become disqualified. He says, if I don't have self-control, then in the future I'm not going to be worthwhile to God. I'm not going to be able to serve him in the way I want. I'm not going to be able to do the things he asks me. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it this way. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run the race with endurance. The race that is set before us. It's the picture of running a race, whether it's a 5K, a 10K, a half marathon, a full marathon, an ultra marathon, whatever it is. You're not going to want to do that with 50 pounds of rocks in your backpack. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to have self-control. There's things that I don't need to take in that race with me. 2 Peter says this, also for this very reason, I'm motivated to have self-control because of what God has done for me. Here's what Peter is saying when we looked at this verse previously. Peter is saying, begin to control yourself. Say no to ungodly passions. Grow up. Get on your feet, pick up your faith, and do what is right. Increase your knowledge of God for your own salvation's sake. Begin to control yourselves. What does that look like besides food or exercise? Well, I want you to think about food for a second. Food is something God has given to us as a blessing. But I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to let it be so that I can't stop eating, that I'm gluttonous, that I can't say no to what's unhealthy and yes to what is healthy. We can talk about it in terms of drink. Scripture is very clear that alcohol shouldn't be abused. So if I choose with my personal convictions to say it's okay to have alcohol, then I'm not going to be drunk ever. That's not going to control me. Let's turn it into the area of sex. I have the gift of sex from God. But God says, here's the box it fits in. A lifelong heterosexual, man, one man, one woman, marriage for as long as each one of us are alive. I can enjoy sex in God's structure, but I can enjoy it without sexual immorality. I'm not going to be doing that because that would be beyond self-control. Now, what about looking at someone else and saying, man, they're talented. Man, they're gifted. Man, they're athletically able. They can play the piano, whatever they can do. Or maybe they're just attractive. I wish I had that. No. Self-control says, I can say, and God's blessed them with all these things, but I'm not going to be jealous of them because God's given me things as well. What about justice? No one likes injustice, people being harmed and hurt that don't deserve it. Well, I can go too far and not have self-control and take vengeance into my own hands. God says that's not right. I'm going to seek to pursue justice, but without taking revenge. What about possessions? We've all been given things. How do we handle them? Are we greedy? Are we selfish? Are we stingy with them? Or do we say, well, they belong to God, so I'm going to share them? That's self-control. You might be saying, that's impossible. No one can do that. That's not possible. No, it's not humanly possible. It's not natural. It's supernatural. 1 Corinthians 9, we said verse 27, two verses earlier, Paul says this. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Self-control, we could put in there, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians who had a version of the Olympic Games that they hosted, and they certainly knew about the Olympic Games, and they recognized the athletes were self-controlled to compete and to succeed. He says they do it for something that's going to fade away. They didn't even get a gold medal in those days. They got a green wreath that was woven out of green branches, and then it died days later. He says they do it for that, but we for an imperishable crown. We have the idea of saying eternity is a lot longer than life here, and that is how I live. That is why I live, why I have self-control, because of what eternity is like. The desire for what is imperishable, the desire for eternity, with that in mind and with self-control in mind, join me in Genesis 39, and we'll see how Joseph is an illustration of this. So you know what's happening. Two chapters earlier, Genesis 37, Joseph, we meet Joseph for the first time in Scripture, and he is sold by his brothers into slavery because they don't like him, because they're angry with him, and they want to get even with him. And so that is where we come. There's an interlude in chapter 38, and then Joseph arrives in Egypt in chapter 39. Now, one of the things that's in the Hebrew text is the idea of the hand or having something in your hand. It's kind of glossed over. It's kind of hidden in the English text. I'm going to try and help us understand that. The reason is this, because whatever I have in my hand, I can use with self-control or without self-control. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, from the hand of the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper. The Lord gave all things into his hand. So Joseph found favor and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that, and he had put under his authority, in his hand, literally. Verse 5, so it was from that time he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he, Potiphar, left all he had in Joseph's hand. It's very clear here in the English translation. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is in with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. And there is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled outside." Verse 16, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was that when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority or in his hand, because the Lord was with him and the Lord made it to prosper. So we are going to see from a very familiar story of Joseph this morning, four choices to help us grow in self-control. To help us grow in self-control, adding that to our faith because of what God has done for us. Before we dig in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you for his example. We know in no way was he perfect, but he strove to have self-control and to glorify you in all things. Lord, we ask that we would do the same. We would grow in this area. We would listen for you to speak this morning. We know that you have promised to do that, even about things maybe that aren't going to be covered in this text. But we ask we would listen to what you have to say this morning. Not simply listen and walk away, but listen and respond. That the result of our time together would be a more self-controlled lifestyle, one that is growing in glorifying you and praising you, and that we would continue to seek and understand and apply your truths to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the privilege of meeting. We thank you for the time that has been spent in preparation by musicians and technology and those who have read ahead and thought about this passage. Use that time in helping them to understand what you want them to hear this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done, but even more pleased with how we respond to what you speak to us about this morning. Help us to listen. Help us to ignore distractions. Help us not to give in and let our minds wander, but focus on you and your word. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about choices this morning, I want you to understand that something that I heard repeatedly in seminary from my Old Testament Hebrew professor, and I'm betting Caleb has as well. Each time we come to a story in the Old Testament, or what we would call a narrative, there are three things possibly that we should learn out of each one. It should teach us something about man. What are people like? What choices do they make that are right? What choices do they make are wrong? What are their hearts like? So man, God, what is God like? What do I learn about God? How do I understand him better because of this account and his interaction with people? And then lastly, God's plan, God's redemptive plan. How does he interact with man? What is his plan for man? What does he do for them? What does he do to them? How does he use them to accomplish his plan? Now, we should be able to see at least one of these in every account we come to in the Old Testament. But this morning, we're going to see all three. We're going to start out with looking at man. What do we learn about man? Growing in self-control happens by letting go of my selfish desires. We need to let go of our selfish desires to grow in self-control. The first desire Joseph let go of was the desire to benefit himself. I want you to understand Joseph came to Egypt as a slave, but then he was given authority and responsibility. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful. His master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him and made him overseer of his house and put under his authority all that he had. And from that time, he was made overseer. So he comes into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar recognizes God's blessing, and he promotes Joseph. Then he goes through, and things happen, and he ends up in prison. What happens in prison? Go to verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. In Potiphar's house and in prison, the same thing happened. Joseph doesn't say, how can I manipulate my boss? How can I brown nose? How can I butter him up to get a promotion? How can I look to get ahead? He doesn't do that. He also doesn't say, look, I'm a prisoner. I'm a slave. I'm going to do the bare minimum to get by and so that people will leave me alone, but I don't want any more responsibility. I want reward, but I'm not going to work for it. He doesn't simply do things to please those in authority. Paul, he follows the example and advice and wisdom Paul gives before Paul ever gives it. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. That's what Joseph didn't do. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In the midst of all this, Joseph says, I want to please God. That's my goal. Not to get ahead, not to glorify myself, but to glorify God through my choices, my actions, my efforts, and my attitude. Is this your desire? Is it mine? Glorify God in all things, in every situation. Please God or please myself. Please God or please myself. Am I willing to set aside my desire to benefit myself and instead say, I'm going to choose to glorify God? So we need to set that aside. We also need to set aside the desire for sinful pleasure. Look at verse 10. This was at the end of the conversation where Joseph is propositioned. So it was she, Potiphar's wife, spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her, to be with her. So Joseph, day by day, is choosing what? I'm going to glorify God rather than promote myself. I'm going to not look for benefit to myself, but do what God says. And then he says, well, now I have to do that in my sexual pleasure, my desire for sinful pleasure. He was a young man who is attractive, and he's saying, I have this opportunity, but he's going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Not just simply when I'm propositioned, what does it say? Day by day. So daily or multiple times a day, Joseph is choosing to glorify God in his work, and now he's choosing to say no to the sexual temptation and not to give in, to let go of it, not to act on it. Why would Joseph do that? Verse 9. Here's his reason. He expels it out to Potiphar's wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Even in his pleasure, Joseph's concerned with what God wanted. Not simply in his work, but in his pleasure as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, in all things God may be glorified. What would please God in this moment? Rather than what would please Joseph or what would give Joseph pleasure? So this principle is clearly about sex, but it goes beyond that. It can be any kind of pleasure. We can get pleasure from going out and saying, I want a new phone, I want a new car, I want a new house, I want a new wardrobe, whatever it is, and I'm going to spend money to get it to give me pleasure. Is that glorifying to God? Well, you need to wrestle with what God is telling you about your money and your resources. What about the reality of saying, I've had a hard day, I want to come home and relax and have peace and quiet and no one bother me, and your kids come or your wife comes or your neighbor comes? Well, I can react sinfully because my pleasure is being disrupted, or I can say, what does God want in this moment? Maybe it's, I want to get noticed. I want to get ahead. I want to get power. I want to get authority. I want to get recognized and rewarded and pats on the back and whatever it is. Is that what God wants? Is that glorifying to God, or is that feeding your pleasure? You could talk about it in food. We talked about that earlier. I just sat down and finished eating a meal, but man, I like this. Why? That's for my pleasure. Is that what glorifies God right at that moment? Is our desire to glorify God? Or is it to satisfy our desires, our pleasures, our desire for sinful pleasure that goes beyond what God instructed? We need to set that aside. Joseph also set aside the desire for self-pity and despair. Recognize what Joseph's been through. He is probably 16 to 17 years old, and all his older brothers gang up on him, tie him up, throw him in a pit, and then they go and sell him into slavery. And he's taken from the land of Canaan all the way down to Egypt. And boy, he has every right to be angry. He has every right to be self-pity and despair. There's no hope. I don't know anybody. I don't speak the language. There's no hope. But then he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to have honesty and integrity. I'm going to have morals. And my master recognizes that and gives me more and more responsibility. And then what happens? His wife lies about me. And he believes her. And I'm sent to prison. What do I do there? Well, I can give up. I can despair. I can have self-pity. Whoa, Joseph works hard. He is honest. He has integrity. He has morals. He's given trust. He's given authority. He's given responsibility. That's the end of chapter 39. We don't know how long this took. We know that from when Joseph was sold at about 17 until he became the second most powerful man in Egypt is 17 years. We don't know how much time was spent in Potiphar's house or in prison. But in chapter 40, what we see is this. There are two men that come to the prison from Pharaoh's court, and they have dreams. And Joseph explains the dreams to them, and exactly what Joseph explains happens. And one guy gets killed, and the other guy gets restored. And he says to the guy that was restored, when this happens, tell Pharaoh about me. I am here for the wrong reasons. I've been falsely accused. And the guy gets restored, and he forgets Joseph for two more years. He was in prison for a long time, maybe as long as a decade. And the people he helped forgot about him. He could have given in to self-pity and despair. But rather, he says, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to please God, not satisfy my desire for self-pity and to wallow in despair, but I'm going to please God. That's going to be my attitude. Are you and I choosing to satisfy our desires, whichever one we mentioned or one I didn't mention? Or are we growing in self-control by choosing to please God? Are you and I choosing to satisfy our desires, or are we growing in self-control by choosing to please God? When I look, when you look at our circumstances, our situation, what controls us? What drives us? What desires are we giving into or even enslaved by? What do we indulge in? What do we need to let go of? And replace it with growing in self-control and pleasing God rather than pleasing ourselves. So the first thing we learn from Joseph is that growing in self-control happens by letting go of my selfish desires. The second way we growing in self-control happens is by trusting God and His sovereignty. Trusting God and His sovereignty. We need to understand nothing in life is random or by chance. Nothing in life is random or by chance. So here's some things that Joseph could think were random or by chance. My brothers hated me. My brothers sold me into slavery. The people they sold me to went south instead of north. I ended up in Egypt rather than somewhere north in Turkey. I was bought by this dude named Potiphar. His wife lied about me, falsely accused me. I got sent to prison. I was there for a long time. I was forgotten. Even though I helped people understand their dreams and God did exactly what He told me He was going to do, all of this was not random. It was not by chance. It was God's design and God's plan to bring Joseph from the land of Canaan to the point where he would stand before Pharaoh because no one else could interpret the dreams God sent Pharaoh. And the guy that he helped 2 years ago in prison finally remembers, there's this guy Joseph, maybe he can help. He was brought there at the right time in the right place. And here's why. At the end of Joseph's life, here's what he says. Talking to his brothers. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive. He saved Egyptians from the famine. He saved his family from the famine because this was not by chance or random. It was God's sovereignty. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this reality. We know that all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, all things are easy. They all work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If we are in Christ, if we are saved, and the number one way they work, no matter what else God does in it, he says, to be conformed to the image of his Son, is to shape you and change you and make you more like Jesus Christ, whether it's a small thing, a big thing, a medium thing, a everyday thing, or a once-in-a-lifetime thing. God always has a purpose and a plan for every event in your life. God always has a plan and purpose for every event in our life. The number one thing is to shape us and grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that about God's sovereignty. Nothing is random or by chance. We also need to understand, no matter what we're going through, the Lord will not abandon you. Joseph went through all of this, and here's what Genesis 39 says. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. That's in Potiphar's house, now all the way to prison, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Now, we don't know whether Joseph knew this at the time or is looking back, recognized God's hand in this. But what we should recognize is because of what Joseph says and what Joseph tells us is that he is there with us. He's not going to abandon us. He is with us even if we don't think he is, even if we don't recognize him or think this is the weirdest, most horrible thing that could ever happen to me. God is not going to abandon you, and he has a purpose in it. And in the midst of it, here's what God says about his sovereignty. If you will obey, I will bless you. The Lord will bless your obedience. Look back at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now, he's still a slave, but he's successful. The Lord made all he did to prosper, verse 3. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph's obedience and the blessing that came from it spread to others. Verse 20, he's in prison. And he was there in prison, verse 23, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Do you know that John, in his third letter, actually said, this is what I'm praying for you, the recipients of the letter. John 3 John 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I read this and added some things. We talked about things in Joseph's hand. Who put them there? God put them in his hand. Who caused Joseph to prosper? God caused Joseph to prosper because he was obedient. Now, we need to understand that prosper in the context of what we're talking about as a slave doesn't make much sense to us. We think prosper, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be famous, I'm never going to have any problems, I'm going to have life of ease. That's not what it means. That's not what John prayed for. What he's saying is, if you are obedient and you are seeking to be obedient, God's going to make what you're striving to do prosper. He's going to make you successful. That doesn't mean American successful. That means God's plan successful. And oh, by the way, if God allows us to prosper because of our obedience, it doesn't mean we will never suffer. The Lord will bless you for your obedience, but the Lord's also going to allow suffering. Joseph prospered, but look at what he suffered. Sold by his brothers, he's a slave, he's falsely accused, he's in prison and forgotten. Obedience and blessing and prospering doesn't mean a problem-free life. Job, who we're going to talk about next week, in one day lost everything he owned and all his children. And after that, he gets this. Job was struck with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So in chapter 1, he loses everything, and then, oh, by the way, you're going to suffer physically. Paul says he was prosperous, he was successful in serving God, but he suffered as well. He describes some of that in 2 Corinthians 11. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That means he was scourged like Jesus Christ was scourged 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. three times I was shipwrecked. We only really have a couple of those in Scripture. He said, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. And then he says, I've been traveling a lot, journeys often, perils of what? Water, robbers, my own countrymen, Gentiles, city, wilderness, sea, false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, naked. He suffered a little bit, I think. Now, he prospered. God did great things for him, but it doesn't mean he didn't ever suffer. Joseph, Job, Paul suffered, not for their sin, but for doing what was right, for seeking to glorify God, to do what God said, to please God. And here's what Paul says. He says, that's what I've experienced. Here's what I've learned. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. He says, God's going to bless me. I know how to be content and happy with that. If God's going to cause me to suffer because that's his plan, I'm going to be content with that. Peter says it this way. 1 Peter, even if you should suffer for righteous' sake, you are blessed. You will prosper. For it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If we suffer for sin, we know we deserve it. If we suffer for doing good, we recognize it's part of God's plan. Here's Job's response to losing everything he had. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So that's his attitude. What happens in the next chapter when he not only loses everything he had, but he says, I'm suffering physically. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How do you view everything in life? Every circumstance, every situation, every frustration, every disappointment, every problem, every difficulty, every exciting high or low of lows. Is it, well, this is part of God's plan. Whether it's big, small, medium, whether it's something that happens every day or happens once in a lifetime. Do I say this is not an accident? God is in control. He is sovereign. It's not by chance. I need to rejoice in it because God's in control. Do I not only simply say that theologically? I know this. But do I live in a way that shows I trust him in the midst of it? I am trusting him when I'm blessed and prospering. I'm trusting him when I'm suffering. I'm responding to all that he does and says the way Joseph did, the way Job did, the way Paul did. I'm seeking to glorify God. Are you growing in self-control because of the reality that God is sovereign? Even though, humanly speaking, you may be thinking, I know this is wrong. There's a better way. Everything's out of control. Nothing's going the way I want. It's not what I think is best, but it's completely under God's control. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to wait for his plan and his time, even though I don't get it now. I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm not going to respond sinfully in anger to what God is doing, but I'm going to trust his plan, and I'm going to have self-control. The third way we need to grow in self-control is it happens by trusting God to take vengeance. Bill, here you go. I warned you. Bill asked me about this in the foyer. Joseph, by God's plan, became the second most powerful man in Egypt. And what is he thinking? How can I get even? How can I get revenge? Man, I'm going to get revenge on Potiphar because he believed his lying wife. I'm going to get revenge on Potiphar's wife because she lied about me. I'm going to get revenge on the guy who forgot me 2 years in prison. And I'm sure there were other people. And then his brothers show up and he goes, I'm going to get revenge on them too for what they did. He had the opportunity, he had the power, he had the authority. And in fact, his brothers knew that that's exactly what they would do if they were in Joseph's position. We looked at verse 20 of chapter 50. Here's verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. They recognized, man, if I was in Joseph's sandals, I'd be getting even. But Joseph says, no, I'm going to have self-control. Why? God meant it for good. This is all part of God's sovereign plan. And he recognized that even though he didn't know all of it or see all of it, that God was in control. Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us this. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what Joseph did. He says, no, if God's going to do what God's going to do, that's fine. I'm not going to do it. First Peter says, don't just not get even, he says. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. When we have the opportunity, or when we're sinned against, when things go wrong and we blame it on certain people, do we plot? Do we plan? Do we scheme? Do we dream about getting even, getting revenge? Or like Joseph, do we say, I'm going to leave that up to God. I'm going to grow in self-control and trust God because God's going to do it better than I can. He knows more than I do, and he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it more fully, more completely, more totally than I ever could, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to exercise self-control rather than trying to get even. We've learned about man from this passage. We learned about God from this passage. Now we're going to learn about God's plan. Growing in self-control happens by rejoicing in God's plan. Rejoicing in God's plan. Joseph, by God's plan, had suffered for 13 years at least. He suffered not knowing why until he got to the end. He suffered for a purpose. Why? To save many people, many Egyptians and many of his family. God orchestrated everything to put him in the right place at the right time and to accomplish God's plan. Joseph is what's called in Old Testament theology a typology. This means he prefigures or he illustrates or foreshadows the Messiah, what the Messiah would do. Jesus Christ suffered because of God's plan. He suffered so that people would be saved. He suffered not for what he did, but for what we did. Jesus would suffer for righteousness, obedience, glorifying God. And as a result, he is going to save and will save many people, just like Joseph illustrated. But the reality is, that's foolishness. God could have had a better way. Why did he have to send Jesus to live and to die and to suffer? Why? People wrestle with that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, the message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. And here he asks a rhetorical question. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What we think is wise is not how God operates. It pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached, Christ crucified, a God who came, lived, and died to save. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks couldn't understand how an almighty, powerful God would willingly subject himself to being beaten, abused, and killed by his creation. It's foolishness. Paul closes with the statement, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do we rejoice in God's plan? Do we rejoice in God's plan? It's easy looking back to rejoice in God's plan of salvation. Even though we don't understand it, we think, well, there should have been a better way, there should have been another way. It still seems kind of foolish, kind of wrong, but we rejoice in it because it benefits us. What about God's plan for your life? Is your rejoicing only limited to the plan of salvation? Or do you rejoice in God's plan for your life? When it doesn't make sense, when you don't like it, when it's hard, when you're suffering and not prospering, when you're suffering and not being blessed. This is wrong. There's a better way. If I was in charge, this would already be done and over with. And maybe we're begging God, like Jesus Christ did in the garden, take this away. I don't want it. We stop there instead of saying, like Jesus did, but if it's your will, I want it. Do we rejoice in God's plan for salvation? Absolutely we should. Do we rejoice in God's plan for our life? Most often we don't. Add to your faith self-control. Are we seeking to grow in self-control? Letting go of our desires, my desire to benefit myself, to get ahead, my pleasure, or my desire to be wallow in self-pity and despair? Am I choosing to grow in self-control by choosing to please God, or am I continuing to choose to satisfy my desires? Am I trusting God in his sovereignty? Nothing is random. Nothing is by chance in my life. God always has a purpose and a plan for every event in my life. And in the midst of it, even when I'm suffering, he's not going to abandon me. He will bless my obedience, and yes, he may allow suffering in my life. Am I rejoicing in God's plan? God's plan of salvation, absolutely. But God's plan for my life, even when I don't like it, even when I think it's the worst thing ever, even when I beg God to change it and think there's a better way, am I rejoicing in it because God knows best? Are we adding self-control to our faith? Where and how do you need to grow in self-control? How do I need to grow in self-control? What choice do I need to make based on what I've heard this morning from God's word to grow in self-control and pleasing God? Let's pray. Father, we don't understand. We can't imagine responding like Joseph did. But we praise you that he did. We praise you for his example. We know that it is through you and your help that he was able to do this, as it's not humanly possible. But Lord, we ask us to learn from his example. Learn that we can, with your help, grow in self-control, that we can make choices that glorify you. We ask that this would be the case. We ask that this morning we would not forget what you have spoken to us about, whether it's one of the choices that was in the message or maybe something else that you've spoken to us about that you have been all along and we're finally listening. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not made the choice to glorify you, who has accepted your gift of grace, faith, and salvation, they're still in their sins, they're still spiritually dead, that they would come and talk to someone they know and someone they trust with questions. They would come and talk to me or another member or leader in this church, and that they would make that decision today and then begin growing and adding to their faith self-control. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Christ's name, amen.